old rugged cross. We'll sing all the verses and remain seated, and Brother Wally Elias from the Jackson, Michigan Ecclesia will offer a prayer on Brother Ed's service.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Thou hast brought us together once more. And now we ask a blessing upon our dear Brother Ed, that we will break the bread of life for us at this time. We ask that Thou will bless him in this presentation and bless our hearts that we may receive his blessing and carry this with us. Now we leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping, and this meeting in Thy care. Thank Thee for all Thy loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're very happy to have Brother Ed and Sister Imogene Bleachers here with us from Orlando, Florida. And of course, Brother Ed is no stranger to Detroit, being a former Detroiter. We're very happy to have him here with us. And more importantly, we're now looking forward to his lessons, which he has prepared. And his title of his discourse is Remember Me. Remember Me. Remember Him. Excuse me. Remember Him. Brother Ed.
Well, thank you, Brother Mark. Certainly is a pleasure for Imogene and I to be here, and also for Stephen Wright to be here from Florida. You know, I know it goes without saying, but we bring you lots of warm love from Florida, your brethren there in Florida, and glad and happy that Brother Stephen is here also, and he'll have to give you some more love later on. But Imogene and I are very happy to be here, and to be with Walter and Vera again, and the added pleasure of having Brother and Sister Post with us, staying with us at the same place with Walter and Vera. We certainly appreciate that. And we also bring you love and greetings, special love and greetings from your brethren in Orlando, but Cheryl and Bob wanted to be special remember to you, and Imogene's sister Jeanette Kwiatkowski want to be special remember to all of you also. Remember Him. I am sure as we sang this beautiful hymn, your thoughts formed mental pictures of that great event. There on that hill, a long time ago, Jesus died to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. It was a dark and gloomy day. Even at high noon, up in the sky, dark, angry clouds rolled with bright flashes of lightning and very loud clasp of thunder. Did you ever have a loved one that was racked with pain and you were helpless? All you could do was watch. It's as if a sword pierced your heart. And this is what Mary, the mother of Jesus, was experiencing when she looked at her son on the cross. She no doubt remembered the words of Simeon the prophet, as recorded in Luke. Now, we will be coming back to Luke several times, so if you want to put your bookmarker there, well, I will be coming back to Luke a few times. But in Luke, the second chapter, and the 35th verse, we read that the Jewish people were in expectation of the Messiah at this time, in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, as we read in verse 26, that it was revealed by the Holy Spirit to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen God's anointed, the Messiah. He was directed to go to the temple, and there he found Mary and Joseph with the infant Jesus. The prophet Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people." And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In our Lord's day, it was a practice to make public the crime for which the execution took place. And this was done by printing a sign over the head of the victim. And this is recorded for us in John, the 19th chapter and the 19th verse. And so in Jesus' case, Pilate had them write, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now this was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew, which was the language of the people, in Latin, the language of the government, and in Greek, in the language of the educated of that time. Now, when the Jewish rulers saw the sign, they were furious. You know, they had no problem to have Jesus condemned as King of the Jews, but they pleaded with Pilate to change the sign to read, He said, I am the King of the Jews. Oh, Pilate replied, What I have written, I have written. This was Pilate's turn to get even with the envious and malicious Jewish leaders who had forced him, contrary to his will, as well as contrary to justice, to crucify Jesus. So Pilate's decision not to honor the writing was correct. It became a public record that the Jews crucified their Messiah. We all love and desire to have God's approval. And we wish the same for our loved ones, don't we? And thus we often quote Numbers, the 6th chapter and the 24th verse. Numbers 6:24 reads, May the Lord bless you, may the Lord bless and keep you, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And then we read in Psalms 34:15, and it tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and against or turned away from them that do evil. Now this was especially true with the relationship of Jesus and his Heavenly Father. He always felt his Father's countenance upon him, thus giving him great peace. So we read in Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 46th verse, that when God turned his face from him, he felt it. He bore the contradiction of sinners. He accepted Peter's denial. But when his Father's spirit of fellowship was withdrawn, it was more than he could bear. Now he knew how Father Adam felt when he was alienated from God because of his transgression. So Jesus' expression, Why hast thou forsaken me, is a quotation from Psalms, the 22nd chapter and the first verse. And we believe that he was quoting it with the thought of, How long will you keep my face from me? Nevertheless, this was one of the most difficult experiences that Jesus had. Very shortly after this, he cried out, It is finished. My mission is over. What little we know about our Heavenly Father, we know that He is a merciful Father, and He's tender, and seeing His Son, His only begotten Son, going through this whole ordeal, I imagine that God showed His feelings by reaching down and grabbing the earth and shook it, as inferred in Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 51st verse, that immediately after Jesus died, the earth did quake. In Psalms, the 17th chapter and the 18th verse refers to the church as the apple of God's eye. And in Zechariah, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse, it says, "For he that toucheth you or does injury or harm to you toucheth the apple of God's eye." And then in verse 9, it says, "For I will shake mine hand upon them." So I'm claiming a little poetic justice here in claiming that God took the earth and shook it when our Lord died. Matthew 18, chapter 7, verse also fits in here when it reads, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come." In other words, that Jesus be crucified. "But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Well, backing up a little, in Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 43rd verse, we have the account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know some say that this verse is spurious, that it doesn't belong there. But you know, it's really genuine. I mean, Brother Russell has a lot to say about this verse, but it is genuine. And besides being genuine, it makes sense to me. At the beginning of his ministry, we read in Matthew, the 4th chapter, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. After the third temptation, we read in verse 11, that's Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, these were his guardian angels. And certainly, they also would be with him and for him at the close of his ministry, just prior to his crucifixion on the cross. So back to Luke 22:43, after an angel came and strengthened him, Jesus was calm and collected, and this was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the end of his course. Jesus was calm and collected, and Pilate especially noticed this. And I think Psalms, the 40th chapter, verses 7 to 8, helps to understand why. This was a prophecy of Jesus at the River Jordan, just prior to his baptism by John the Baptist. And in verse 7 is the prophecy of Jesus making his consecration to his heavenly Father to do all that is recorded of him to do in the volume of the book. So going back to Luke now, if you had your finger there, Luke, the 2nd chapter in the 46th verse, Luke 2:46, speaks of Jesus, you know, at the tender age of 12, listening to and asking questions of the doctors of the law in Jerusalem. They were astonished of his understanding and answers. And this reflected the big role that his mother had, guided by the Holy Spirit, to indoctrinate him with the words of God. It was from the answers that he received from the doctors of law that he realized, however, that he could not start his ministry until he became 30 years of age. So in verse 51, that's Luke, the 2nd chapter, the 51st verse, states that he returned to Nazareth, waiting patiently and humbly, being submissive to his parents, and he was carrying out his load in providing a living for his family. But during this time, as we read in verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. He was in favor with God and with men. What an example he was. According to the law, however, he did not reach full manhood until the age of 30. Well, what do you think he was like at the age of 30? I think he was about 6 foot tall and about 175 pounds. Very handsome and wavy hair and with all the qualities that Father Adam had. Now we know that he was perfect and he kept the law perfectly. And thus, as we had just read, he was in favor with God. He was in God's favor. But now that he reached the age of 30, he was ready to start on his ministry. He knew that he was born on this earth as a human being to be a corresponding price for Father Adam, to give his perfect life so that Adam and all mankind would be, in God's due time, be released from bondage of sin and death. Now, even though he was a perfect human being with a perfect mind, he was not able to understand the spiritual meaning of all that was written of him to do in the volume of the book until his mind was enlightened by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. His mind was enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, you remember this, is Jesus' cousin, already had started his ministry. As we read in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around about Jordan. They were all baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And then in verse 13, we read, when Jesus learned where his cousin was baptizing on the Jordan River, he went there and asked John to baptize him. And of course, John refused. He refused, saying, "He said, I know you too well, my cousin. He says, you are living a righteous life. I mean, if either one of us should be baptized, it's me, not you." Well, Jesus replied, "Let it be so for now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Now, Jesus was referring to Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. Daniel 9:24. He did not explain to John that he was symbolizing his consecration to God. So John consented. And when he baptized Jesus, lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I like the account in the Gospel of John. It's John, the first chapter, and the 32nd verse. And here we read in John 1:32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." He says, "I knew him not." That is, that John did not know that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, before this. "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descend and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized it with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God." Then, as you well know, Jesus was guided by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. It was here in the wilderness that God directed him to a quiet, isolated place, away from everybody, and not distracted by anything. In Matthew, the third chapter, the 16th verse, we read that the heavens were open. The word heavens in Greek and in Hebrew signified higher things. And here it would refer to spiritual truths, the higher things that he had not seen or understood before. He was here for 40 days and fasted, which sharpened his already perfect human memory. Now, while he's here in this wilderness, I think of one of the first prophecies that he recalled. He's got a perfect memory, don't forget, was in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, and the 22nd verse. In Proverbs 8:22, says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. And when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Yet, while as yet, he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass upon the face of the depth, and when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass beyond his commandment." Remember, so far and no further. "And when he appointed the foundations of the earth," it says, then I was by him as one brought up by him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Now, this account that we just read was of his pre-human existence. I'm sure you all recognize that, as we already have been alluded to and had some lessons on. This was his pre-human existence with God as the Logos, or as we read in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word," or Logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," or a mighty one. Now, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Well, another prophecy here in the wilderness that he recalled was in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So here we have some of the titles that would be his. And of course, they're recorded there that you can read later on. So we see that in his perfect memory here in this wilderness, he recalled the account of Abraham, of Abraham's great faith in God. And then, as we read in Genesis, the 22nd chapter and the 2nd verse, Genesis 22 and the 2nd verse, where God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Jesus remembered the account perfectly, but now he understood that Abraham pictured his heavenly Father sacrificing his only son, which was Jesus. Now he understood that in the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he was that seed that would bless all the families of the earth. And then before his perfect mind, and guided by the power of the Holy Spirit, he recalled how God delivered the nation of Israel from sin and bondage. And then he remembered how their deliverance was centered and it was dependent upon that Passover lamb. You remember, it had to be without blemish. It had to be without blemish. And it was slain, and its blood was applied on the doorposts of the house. Now he understood that he was that Passover lamb. After their deliverance, God gave Moses explicit instructions to build the tabernacle and then how to conduct the services of the atonement. Every detail had to be carried out exactly as God commanded. Death was the penalty if there was any infractions. But now, Jesus in the wilderness, he understood now that his flesh was pictured by that bullock without blemish that was sacrificed on a brazen altar in a court. But Jesus Christ as a new creature was pictured by Aaron, the high priest. And these two accounts of the Passover lamb and the bullock made a big impact on his mind. And the impact was of the great responsibility that was placed on Jesus' shoulders. The deliverance of Adam and all mankind depended on Jesus performing everything perfectly as recorded of him to do in the volume of the book. Finally, this new mind was directed to the prophecies, giving him all the details of his death. No, it was not a simple death. You know, as was pictured by Abraham, slaying his son with a knife. No. He was to be falsely accused of blaspheming God, his father, whom he loved so much. He was to be ridiculed and mocked as they stripped him of his clothes and put on him a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns, and then shouted at him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then his mind was directed to the suffering and pain of being crucified, the ignominious death of the cross. Yes, the Prince of Peace between two thieves. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, his perfect mind went over every detail that was written for him to do in this wilderness during those 40 days. Every detail was became very clear to him. But it also reminded him, the thought came to him, what if I make a mistake? What if I fail under all the pressure of being crucified? God's plan of salvation would fail, and I would never see my Heavenly Father again, because I gave up my life rights to God in my consecration. So that he would not be overwhelmed with the anticipation of what awaited him, I am sure the Holy Spirit guided his mind to the many promises of God for help and encouragement. One of these precious promises is recorded for us in Psalms, the 34th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 34, 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear or reverence him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. He keepeth all my bones. Not one of them is broken. The Lord redeemed the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Then we had another one of those precious promises in Psalms, the 16th chapter. Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night sessions. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the grave or the death, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What beautiful text of scripture promises that he was able to recount, and I'm sure that this was brought to his mind of all the many promises that are recorded for us. And don't forget, he didn't have the New Testament. These are scriptures from the Old Testament that he had available. And even though he realized the suffering before him, he would not be shaken. Why? Well, because he knew that his Heavenly Father would never forsake him. Well, you know, right about this time, Satan decided that this was a very good time to make an offer to Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse. Matthew 4, verse 8. Satan told Jesus, he said, you know, you do not have to suffer and die on the cross. After all, Satan says, I'm the God of this world. And I will put you in complete charge of all the kingdoms on this world, of this world, in this earth. In fact, I will make you King of kings and Lord of lords to bless all mankind. You know, you're a perfect human being, and you can live forever. All you got to do is cooperate with me. Just cooperate with me. You know, I'll be on the spirit plane and you'll be on a human plane, and all you got to do is just simply bow down and worship me. You don't have to be crucified on the cross and go through all that suffering and shame. All you have to do is simply bow down and worship me. Well, Jesus did not tell Satan, well, I'll have to think this over. No, he didn't say that, did he? He quickly replied, I cannot be a co-worker with you in any way. In fact, Jesus was indignant that Satan thought for a moment that he would be a traitor to his consecration covenant with his Heavenly Father by joining forces with Satan. His reply was very forthright and positive. Remember what he said? Get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is a powerful example for us to follow. When any temptation comes to us, do not vacillate and think it over. But remove the thought, quickly, as James tells us in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, our lesson concludes with Matthew, the 4th chapter and 11th verse, with a display of God's great tender mercy. He sent angels to comfort him and to minister unto him. Jesus did not make a request for help. It was a decision made by his heavenly Father to strengthen him and to assure him that God was pleased with the decision that Jesus made after his mind was enlightened by the Holy Spirit, revealing all of the details of his role in God's plan that lie ahead. And during those 40 days in the wilderness, his perfect memory was able to recall not only the manner of his death on the cross, but to recall all of God's promises to help him and to strengthen him, and of the promise of glory and honor that would be his when his kingdom is set up. Jesus did not seek additional honors for this great work that he was to accomplish. All he desired was to have that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But when he recalled God's many promises to reward him for his faithfulness, it offset the life of sacrifice before him. All those things, then, that were written of him in the volume of book became clear. You see, the actual battle on the cross on Calvary's Hill with the thoughts of his flesh was fought and won in a wilderness. So now, at the end of those 40 days, he was more determined to carry out his role in God's plan of salvation for mankind. And remember, all of those promises for help and strength from our Heavenly Father are also for you.
We appreciate those thoughts. Remember him. At this time, we have just a few short announcements. The first is, tomorrow morning, the brethren are reminded that the Frank and Ernest radio program is broadcast at 8:15 in the morning on AM 800. AM 800 at 8:15, the Bible Answers, Frank and Ernest. Also, tomorrow morning at the college here in the dining room, breakfast will be served from 8:30 to 9:30. It's not on the program, but breakfast will be served. And we will be breaking now for our dinner, and it will be served downstairs in the same format as we had for lunch. So the brethren are asked to go directly down to the dining room and to sit at the tables and to fill the tables up, and then the food services will call each table individually to go up to the buffet. And so we'd like to close now with Brother Ed's selection. It's It's hymn 186A, which is only, I believe, in the new hymn book. So if you're in the red hymn book, you won't have that selection. But in the new hymn book, it's 186A, without hymn. We'll sing all the verses, rising on the last verse, and Brother Ed will dismiss us with prayer and also ask a blessing on our dinner to follow. Thank you. We will begin again at 6:45 with a song service, and now we'll have Brother Ed's prayer.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, with reverence we desire to come before Thee to give Thee our thanks of expression to Thee for this great gift, the gift of Thy dear Son, which I know that we know that has come at a great price to Thee. And we thank Thee, dear Father, for His great faithfulness in being faithful even unto the end. We are grateful for His experience and His example of being faithful, and pray that we might recall how faithful He was and the many promises that were given to Him, that we can claim these promises for us in our time of need as we continue on through the rest of our life. We pray that for help and strength and encouragement, even as He did, we need Thy help and strength more. Now we ask the blessing upon the food that we will partake of, may be nourish our bodies and to be used in more in Thy service. And again, we are mindful of those who are not able to be with us that desire to be so, those who are going through severe experiences of life, that they will call upon Thy name and Thou will be with them and help them and give them courage and strength to continue on. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.